Okay, Matthew 1:18 is, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Luke, the virgin, will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but did not have sexual relations with her until the son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Well, Merry Christmas. Will meet me in John chapter 1 this morning. You say, well, Seth, if you had him read Matthew chapter 1, why are you preaching from John chapter 1? Well, with all the gospel, right, there are four gospels, and God uses the authors of the little a authors of those gospels very uniquely. And so there are four different gospels about the same man with the same message. And John chapter 1 is the passage that God laid on my heart for this morning, but it's very unique from the other gospels. The narrative is a lot different from what you would find in Matthew and Luke. And so I just asked Matthew this week if he would encourage us from Matthew chapter 1. So thank you, Matthew. If you will, find your way, John chapter 1. Let me pray and we'll dive into God's Word this morning. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, that grace has been given to us through Jesus. Lord, that you chose to leave your crown and throne in heaven, come as a man, to die as a criminal, so that we might know and walk with God. Lord, thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we look back and we look forward. The past few weeks we've been building eager anticipation. The first week of our Advent series, our Christmas series, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and the need for this cosmic king to come and rescue us. We looked at the promise of the one who would conquer, crush, and cover sin. And we're waiting, right, with Adam and Eve a few weeks ago. And then we went to the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis again, and we looked at how God promised a king who would not only come and conquer, crush, cover sin, but a king who would come and bless the nations. And so the people of Israel, even the nations, are waiting eagerly for the one who would come and make all things right. And then again, that king, that same king who would crush, conquer, cover, the one who would bless the nations, is promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, spoken of the one who would come and reign on the throne forever and ever, the forever king. That's what we talked about last week. And so the nation of Israel, you can just imagine them sitting on the edge of their seat, looking at captivity, looking at the events that their ancestors went through, looking at sin, looking at the Roman Empire, and they're waiting, eagerly waiting for the coming king. When John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, John the Beloved uses that sort of language, the king who is coming. We'll read with me there, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Through the first 9 verses of John chapter 1, the light, the Word, is still coming. The King, the promised one, the one who would crush and cover sin in Genesis chapter 3, the one who would bless the nations in Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 22, and the one who would reign forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7, was still coming. But we see in the rest of chapter 1 that the wait was over. The King who was coming, the King who we were anxiously awaiting, he has arrived. In verse 10, John begins that verse by saying simply, "He came." He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is why we celebrate, church. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" If you've read the Christmas narrative before, you know that John the Baptist was born before Jesus. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Simply put, the King who was coming has come. He came. This morning we want to look at the purpose, the nature of his coming. Jesus came, the Son of God, the Word, the Light, the King, came to reveal God to us and restore us to God. I'll say that again. Jesus came to reveal God to us and restore us to God. First, revealing God to us. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth from heaven, God putting on flesh, is so that we might know God. This makes perfect sense when we consider the earlier parts of John chapter 1. This makes perfect sense when we consider what Jesus is called in the introduction of this chapter. In chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, John writes, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later on, John would call him He. Who is this He? Who is this Word? This is Jesus. The Word in the original language is Logos, which literally means a word spoken or expressed. The way that Adam Clark in his commentary would explain it was, he is the source of revelation. He is how we know God. What does a word do? It expresses something. It makes known something. Jesus came to earth, put on flesh, so that we might know God, to express who God is to us. He doesn't only use the word Word or Logos, he also uses the word Light in verses 4 and 5 and on as he talks about John the Baptist and his purpose. 4 and 5, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. He goes on to say in verse 8, John himself was not the light, he was simply a witness to tell about the light. Who is the Word? Jesus. Who is the light? Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, just like I did, what do words do? What does light do? It reveals to us what is not known. It reveals to us what we cannot see. Jesus is the great revelation, revealing God to man so that man may know him. We see this again in verses 10 through 18, especially in verse 18, as he is called the one, the unique one, who is himself God, who is near to the Father's heart. He has done what? He has revealed God to us. In verse 10, it says, he came into the world that he created. We need to, as Christians, this is foundational for us. That Jesus is not creation. That Jesus, the Word, the Light, is Creator. This is where we differ from all the other religions. We believe that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And came so that we might know Him. He created this world and He came into it. How did He come? In verse 14, so the Word, so Jesus became flesh, or became human, and made His home among us. The Word became flesh and made His home among us. Something we've read over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but in my age, I've become a little desensitized to Christmas. I've caught myself several times this Christmas season, maybe you've said it too, saying, this just doesn't feel like Christmas. What makes Christmas, Christmas, are not the lights and the poinsettias and the singing. What makes Christmas, Christmas, something worthy to celebrate is that the God of all creation left His home in heaven. And think about how glorious that home in heaven must have been. Angels surrounding Him singing. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6. He leaves that to come and hear the cries of crucify Him, crucify Him. He comes from a throne, a home not made of human hands to come and dwell where? He tells the disciples, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Does it feel like Christmas? It should, because still today we can look back and say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How glorious of a moment that must have been in Matthew chapter 1, where God laid in a feeding trough, a manger. The Word became flesh. And before you get out of 14, we see why He became flesh, to be known by us. It says He showed us His glory. He showed us His glory. Where Moses couldn't even look at the front of God, he looked at the back. God came and walked with men, showing them His glory. And again, we arrive at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, right? Moses only saw the edge of God. But the unique one, the one who is different from all the others, the Word, the Light, Jesus, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Jesus, you say, well, how do we know that Jesus is the Word? How do we know that Jesus is the Light? Well, Jesus even said this about Himself to Philip. Philip was asking that Jesus would show the disciples the Father. This is Jesus' reply in John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Wherever I've been revealed, the Father has been revealed. So why are you asking me to show Him to you? Yes, Jesus came so that we might know God. You might remember a few months back, we were going through a series called Hermann on Mission. Raise your hand if you remember that. Hermann on Mission. And in the very beginning, we asked the question, well, what is God's mission? Right? Because we can make and craft our own little mission, but if we're going to have a mission that matters in eternity, we need to find out what God's doing, and we need to join Him in doing it. What is God's mission? What is God's goal? And to find the answer for that, we looked at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where the mission, the goal, is accomplished. And what do we find there? We find the nation surrounding, every tribe, tongue, nation, surrounding the throne of God, singing praises, knowing God. God's mission is to be known and worshipped by all people. For him to be known and worshipped by all peoples, he has to be revealed. And this is accomplished through the person and work of the coming King Jesus. But I think you would agree that just because we see God doesn't mean we know God. Just because we see God doesn't mean we know God. As you read the Gospels, you see there are plenty of people who see Jesus. There are plenty of people who stand on the streets as Jesus walks by. We see the Pharisees that know all about Jesus. They know where Jesus came from. And so they say, can anything good come from that place? Lots of people saw Jesus. Lots of people saw God but didn't know God. And so some sort of work has to be done to make that right. At one point, all of mankind, it was two people, but still, all of mankind knew and walked with God. But that fellowship was broken when they fell into sin. You remember back in Genesis chapter 3 where God says don't and Adam and Eve do. Well, from that point on, sin enters our nature and there is a curse given to all mankind. This brokenness is further revealed by the law of Moses as God gives a list of rules to Moses and the people look at it and come away saying, we can't do that. Right? The law was never meant to be a washcloth to make ourselves clean, but a mirror to say, there is something missing here. I'm broken. So why did God come in the flesh? Did he come to judge and to wipe us out? Because he would have had reason to. Just because God reveals himself to us, just because we see God, doesn't mean we're walking in right with God, right? And so God, Jesus could have come in the flesh to say, that's it, here's the sword, it's over, I'm wiping the slate clean. Those who have not obeyed the law are doomed, Jesus could have said. He could have brought wrath. Or did he come to save? Did he come to make all these things right? Well, if you remember the prophecies of the Old Testament, you know the answer. John says it plainly in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't just come to reveal God so that God might be seen. No, he came to restore man. He came to restore us so that we might walk with God, so that we might know God, be in right relationship with God. We see that sort of language in verse 17 of John chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses. That thing you couldn't attain, the requirements that you couldn't meet, those came through Moses. But God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Does that sound like wrath and condemnation or like salvation? Jesus came to reveal, but Jesus also came to restore. We see that language in verse 12. When he writes, but all who believe in him, all who accept him, have the right to become the children of God. Paul writes, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 writes that all men in their sin and trespasses are what? Children of wrath. But because Jesus came, we can be transferred from children of wrath and adopted into the family of God. Jesus came to restore. Jesus came to make whole. Jesus came to make new. We see that in verse 13 when he says they are reborn. They're reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. The supernatural birth of Jesus foreshadows the supernatural rebirth of every believer. He came to restore. He came to reclaim. He came so that we might be reborn. We see in these passages, especially in verse 14, that the nature of his visit, The nature of his coming was one of unfailing love and faithfulness. He was faithful to his covenant in Genesis chapter 3. He was faithful to his covenant in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham. He was faithful to his covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And his unfailing love carries his faithfulness all the way. Aren't you glad he came? And if you had any doubt that this coming was a good thing, look at verse 16. From his abundance, right? Because he's God and lacks no good thing. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Yes, this Jesus who came is the source of all good things. He is the source of blessing. That's why the angel saying in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, you've heard it several times already this morning, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. While the law shows us our sin, I look back at verse 17. While the law of Moses shows us our sin, it shows us our broken relationship with God, Jesus saves and restores our relationship with the Father. Aren't you glad he came? The angels told Joseph that this was the nature of Jesus' coming. This is why they called him Jesus. They said he is to be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Today, Jesus is still revealing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still revealing and restoring. Today, because Jesus is still revealing and restoring, we can sing with the angels. We can rejoice, and it can feel like Christmas again. A lot of people talk about seeing God. Well, there's an old country song by George Strait, I saw God today. Would you know that today, because Jesus came, you can do more than see God? You can know God and you can walk with God. You can be restored. I don't know what your past looks like. I don't know what your present looks like, but whatever it looks like, Jesus came. And Jesus came to make it right. Jesus came to reign forever and ever and ever. And he can reign today over your sin and your shame. Would you know and walk with God through Jesus today? You say, well, how did he accomplish that restoration? A baby in a manger does not crush and conquer sin. If Jesus would have been born in a manger and gone on to live a regular life and lived a regular death, we waste time every December. Jesus did not come to create a holiday. Jesus came to reveal and to restore. He accomplished that good work by going to a mountain, dying on a cross, and raising 3 days later to be revealed as God and to restore his people to himself. Today, you can know and walk with God through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. Would you know him and walk with him today? I'm going to pray. The altar is going to be open. Would you celebrate in this time? Lord, we do thank you for coming. And Lord, we thank you for not only coming, but coming and working and dying and raising again. Lord, because of your birth, because of your death, and because of your resurrection, we have hope. We don't only look back and rejoice. No, we look forward to the day that you come again, because you are coming again. So today, would you renew that spirit of joy, that spirit of hope, that spirit of celebration in us today? That our celebration would not expire. Our celebration of Christmas, our joy of Christmas would not expire when we become an adult. Or when the calendar hits December 26th. Lord, we genuinely celebrate you all of our days to the end of the age. Be glorified in this place today. Work among us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing this morning? The altar is open. Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers is a quite famous Southern Baptist preacher, and during his invitation, he's famous for saying, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." Well, today my appeal to you is, come through Jesus. Come through Jesus. There's no way to the Father, Jesus said. There's no way to the Father except through Him. Would you know that the end of service today is not an expiration, Lord willing, on your ability to come through Jesus? Need to talk, there'll be plenty of people around. And so I pray that you would seek someone out and do that. Come.
You can be seated. Normally the white candle in the middle of the Advent wreath would be lit on Christmas Day. And since we won't be here tomorrow, before we have our family communion time, we're going to light the white candle this morning that represents Jesus.
Well, as we've announced the last few weeks, and as Larry already mentioned this morning, we're going to end our time together this morning with a special time of the Lord's Supper, a special time of communion. Obviously, this is a little bit different than what we usually do. And this past Sunday, I encouraged you to have some conversations with your family about what it means to enjoy the Lord's Supper together. And so I just want to encourage you a few moments before we take this. Would you please know that the Lord's Supper is for born-again believers. And so today, if you're a visitor and know Jesus, we encourage you, please take the Lord's Supper with us. But if today you are not a believer, whether you've been here for 8 minutes or 80 years, if you're not reborn, we say, please, just sit and think on what you've heard this morning, and we'll celebrate at the end with singing. I know another hesitation this morning might be, well, there's not going to be a pastor at the table. Well, there's not going to be a priest. I'm not a priest. How can I go up and take a cup and bread and enjoy the Lord's Supper? Would you know that through the Holy Spirit, Peter said in his letters that you are a holy nation, royal priest, and that I don't have any more access to the throne of God than you do, but you can come with boldness. And so today, I would encourage you, especially you fathers, to lead your family to the communion table this morning. Have a sweet time together in that. Pray when you're done and come back and have a seat so that we can sing together. A quick explanation of the elements that are on the table. On the table, you'll find the bread and the cup, the juice. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus. So I mentioned in the sermon there that Jesus went and died on a cross. Before he died, he was beaten beyond recognition. He received whippings and beatings and insults. And so there we celebrate by remembering the scars on Jesus' body. And then there's the juice or the wine, and we drink it in remembrance of the blood that was poured out for us on the cross. The Old Testament and Hebrews tells us that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so as we celebrate this, we remember the price that Jesus paid on our behalf. I'm going to pray and the tables will be open. I would encourage you, if there's one beside you that you know to be a born-again believer, I would encourage you, take them into your family and invite them to come with you. With that said, let me pray and tables will be open. Father, Lord, we do thank you for the price that Jesus paid. And Father God, through the cross, our sin debt has been paid in full. Lord, there's no work that we can do to add to yours. Christian salvation, the Christian hope, is not Jesus plus our good works, but it's Jesus. Fully accomplished work on Calvary and out of the tomb. So today we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as we take the cup and bread together. Be worshipped in this place. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.